to the prophecy of Zechariah, or the prophecy according to Zechariah, in chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. The last Lord's Day evening, we considered verses 1 to the first part of verse 5. So let me read from verse 5 through to the end for our consideration this evening. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. For I, says Jehovah, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says Jehovah. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says Jehovah. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says Jehovah of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. And then you will know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says Jehovah. Many nations shall be joined to Jehovah in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me to you. And Jehovah will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land. And I will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before Jehovah, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Well, we know that the Lord Jehovah has been speaking through Zechariah the prophet, along with others he raised up after the return of the exiles from the land of Babylon. And this is placed about 500 years before the time of Christ. And we've been noting that the return of the people of Israel from the land of Babylon was a joyous occasion, was the fulfillment of the prophecies of men like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and the expectation of the great man like Daniel. But nevertheless, it was mixed with danger and disappointment. The coming back, only a fraction of the people that left from Egypt 1,000 years before then, let alone the glory days of the great King David and his son Solomon and their reign of great and wonderful prosperity. Apart from that, the temple they've rebuilt is outwardly of a much lesser glory than the Temple of Solomon. The fence itself, after it was built, the surrounding people mocked at it. They said a fox could jump over it. And they're still under the rule of the Medo-Persians. They have no king, they have no kingdom. They're a decimated people. And Jehovah does what he always does, raises up prophets to speak to his people words of both warning and encouragement, so that they might trust in him alone. And we've seen through these visions, the first three visions that we've looked at, that Jehovah is patrolling the whole earth, that he's assessing Jerusalem as he sends his agents to measure Jerusalem, and he's promising prosperity. And we saw the first half of the vision, the third vision in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Now let's look at the second part of verse 5 through to the end. I'm not sure how far we will get, but let's make a beginning at the first part of this. First of all, the impression that you get, if you read this portion thoughtfully from verse 5, well, actually from verse 1, is that of the untold and the infinite blessings that Jehovah is promising this small group of people with conflicting emotions and realities. They're not merely emotions, they're emotions. To rely on one's emotion merely is the most dangerous thing anyone can do. But these are emotions conflicted within, based on the realities that they face and the history of their past. And Jehovah is beginning to speak to them, to comfort them, as he said in chapter 1. And here he, if you'll pardon a very ordinary expression, piles blessing upon blessing as he promises them a glorious future. The comfort. And the very first thing that he says in verse 9 is that he will bring complete judgment upon the enemies of Israel. I'll put it in a different order than what is here in the text. I look at verse 9. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that I am Jehovah. And some of the authorities commenting on this verse tells us that this is the gesture of a judge on his judgment seat. And the gesture that he makes when he dismisses the plaintiffs or the accused after he has pronounced judgment. In other words, he will speak authoritatively, as we considered earlier, about the nations that he has allowed to chastise his own people. But they've crossed all boundaries. They've attributed power and wisdom to their own selves and to their gods. It's the story of nations, isn't it? Unfortunately, we've lost, especially in the West, all sense of patriotism. But there is a kind of nationalism that is almost deification. And this is what the nations have done and continue to do. But the Lord Jehovah says that he is the judge of all nations. He raises up one, he destroys the same in his own time. And now we have the picture of him as the judge of all the earth, as Abraham said. And the picture here that God the Holy Spirit through Zechariah the prophet is drawing is that the nations are summoned to the courtroom of Jehovah himself and has pronounced his judgments. In fact, he's decided that these nations shall become spoiled. They will be plundered and destroyed. those who plundered and destroyed the people of God. And of course, speaking in terms of human understanding, we're told that he waves his hand to do away with these nations. This picture is, of course, given to us throughout the scriptures. The power of his arm raised against all nations that will rise up against his people, the church. And that's how we've got to interpret it in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we cannot equate it to a nation, but it is the church of God. But listen to what Moses writes in Exodus 15 and verse 6. Your hand, O Jehovah, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Jehovah, has dashed the enemy in pieces. It's the same idea. The church is not only in the West, but even in a land like India, in many parts of the world, of course, North Korea, is being attacked. And the people of God must remember that God is on the throne and all power belongs to him. And he will dash these nations who are given over. While it is the day of grace, he extends mercy and grace to many or to few as he chooses. 1 Samuel 7:13 again speaks of the same truth. So the Philistines were subdued and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. Why? Because the hand of Jehovah was against the Philistines. See, we've so emasculated the God of the Bible. And not only we do not draw encouragement from this great truth of Jehovah of hosts, who is the warrior king of his people, we've forgotten even to pray and to praise like this. But the New Testament is no different, is it? 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. It's exactly the same situation 500 years later that Paul is talking about when he addresses the church. The church is troubled. Like the church in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, was troubled at this time and in many other periods in their history. They're troubled because of the attack of the enemy, driven, of course, by the evil one and their own willingness to submit to him. And so how is the Lord going to give rest or comfort to his people and to give you, that is the church, who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we looked at a very penetrating and somber word of judgment and of salvation from the Apostle Peter this morning. And I don't want to press the point too far, lest those, some people are overly troubled, but these are words we must take to heart. We must read these scriptures, apply it to our heart. God commands all men everywhere to repent and obey the gospel. It's the only way where there is going to be any comfort. There's no escape from the sun, as Psalm 2 tells us. But there is total protection and refuge in him. And then secondly, in verse 10, we have probably summed up the greatest of comfort, or at least as an umbrella. In verse 10, Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I'm coming. Behold, I am coming. We cannot read those words without thinking of the greatest prophet born of women, pronouncing those words in the early chapters of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 29 and 34, I think. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm coming. You see, he's coming most gloriously in the incarnation. Of course, right throughout human history, the Lord has been visiting his people. He visited even Cain. But he's been visiting his people. He visited Abraham. There was the coming of the Lord in the time of Moses. But the greatest and the most glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus, and this is in the future, and this is going to take place 500 years later, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I'm coming. We've addressed this a few times over the last 15 years or so. Behold. Some of the newer translations completely do away with that word. But behold is a word of dramatic call to attention. It's a prophetic pronouncement, just like the Lord Jesus. He cried out. It's so that we might give heed to it. Then, of course, there is the coming of God, the Holy Spirit, in the most glorious way, after the resurrection in Acts chapter 2. There's, of course, been number of revivals. And after the Dark Ages, the greatest revival in the days of the Reformation, the coming of God the Holy Spirit and raising up men and women and children for the glory of God. They're all fulfillments. There have been revivals in this country and throughout the Western world and even in the heathen world. It's good to remind ourselves of those. Brian Edwards, in his book Revival, gives us a good documentation in a simple way. We must give attention to these things because they are the fulfillment of Jehovah's words, and of course, in the final and the complete and the ultimate sense, he's yet to come, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I'm coming, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll come in his own glory, in the glory of the holy angels, in the glory of his eternal Father, with absolute glory and power and demonstration of his sovereign power to save and to judge. What a wonderful hope we have. And yet we get so caught up and tied up in all the things of time and sense and our little lives. Behold, I'm coming, says Jehovah. And the next three blessings I want to group together, just so we finish at a manageable time. Verse 10 and 11, we have this repeated promise, I will dwell in your midst. Verse 12 says, Jehovah will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land. That's a very intimate word of promise. As indeed is, I will dwell in your midst. And verse 12, I will again choose Jerusalem. Now think of it. There they are at that particular time, 500 years before the coming of Christ. And Jerusalem is devastated. The northern kingdom is no more. They're a measly band of 50,000 people, 52 or so, that returned. And those who could remember the glorious days before the exile. They're told to them by their parents. Looks at this particular situation, and we have this, don't we? In Ezra and Nehemiah, how many of them wept because of their reminiscing of the past glory. And they wondered whether this was going to be their fate. It's exactly the same today. We know there are good and faithful large churches, and we praise God for them. And may the Lord increase those churches. But by and large, we find in the West those that are given over to the exposition of the scriptures and the worship of God according to the scriptures are small in number. And we can be like this people. And the Lord Jehovah is promising, I will again choose Jerusalem. And never forsaken Jerusalem. It's a way of saying that I will again choose to show abundant mercy. Remember, we saw that in the first few verses, the first few verses of chapter 2. That the prosperity of Jerusalem will overflow in abundance. And then lastly, going to the very first verse we read, in the second part of it, I will be the glory in her midst. It's going far beyond what he says in the first part. I will be a firewall around Jerusalem, meaning their protection. Now he's speaking of being in their very midst. Here again, the picture is that of the tabernacle, not only built, but always being in the center of the children of Israel throughout their pilgrimage of the 40 years. God, Jehovah, dwelt in the midst of his people. And he was the glory of his people Israel. Is exactly what the Apostle John points to in John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt. And the Word in the original is tabernacled, dwelt among us. It is, of course, fulfilling the promises of the great prophet Isaiah. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And the glory of God in the midst of his people is not only protection for us. He is in the very midst of us, with whom we can commune, and who is the glory of his people. The final and the full fulfillment of this is, of course, given to us in Revelation 21 in a brief word. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, the presence of God, his resplendent manifested glory was in the midst of it. It's hard to imagine, almost fearful to imagine. And yet that is what God has destined for his people. And we are told, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. It's exactly, that was from Revelation. That's exactly what the Lord promises in the 11th verse of Zechariah 2. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. And they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. But we are a representation of the fulfillment of those promises, aren't we? I mean, we're not of the Commonwealth of Israel. Our origins were from pagan nations. And today, God is working in wonderful ways in many parts of the world, even though the church is languishing in the West. And what the Lord Jehovah prophesied through Zechariah those 2,500 years ago is being fulfilled now. And one day the last of the elect of God will be called in, and there will be the glorious fulfillment of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation joined together. See the marvelous unity of the scriptures. This is all what God has prophesied and what he has purposed. You see its fulfillment in the book of Acts as the expansion of the gospel explodes into the Gentile nations until finally God will call a people from every nation and every language and every tribe to himself. That's the foreordained purposes of God. And the Lord says to us, as he said to Zechariah, "Behold, I'm coming." Remember at the end of the book of Revelation, he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Because we don't know when the end is determined. We don't even know when it will be our end. So what are we to do? Well, first of all, as the people of God, we need to do exactly what the Lord God commanded his people through Zechariah the prophet. Look at verse 10. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion." What are the things in which our joy and our exhilaration is bound up? Is it our career, our homes, our marriages, our families? All these things are good. They're to be enjoyed. But all these things are passing and ephemeral. And at best, they are the gift of God. But the most glorious provision for God's people is that God has chosen his people for himself. He is our possession. He is our glory. He is our protection. And he promises to come quickly. Quickly at the appointed time. As I was thinking about this passage, the phrase that kept coming to my mind was, I know we have questions about the author of hymn number 60. But the hymn that we are going to sing in a few minutes in closing. Listen to these words. "Blessings on blessings through ages unending. Covenant fullness in glorious flood. Ours is a hope which no mortal can measure. Brought in by Jesus and sealed in his blood." What should we say to these things? Well, secondly, there is a direct message and encouragement of God through Zechariah. Look at verses 6 and 7. They are a repetition. Verse 6 says, "Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says Jehovah." Now this word that is translated up, up, is exactly the same Hebrew word as in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come." In other words, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to come to him. As the Lord says through Isaiah the prophet, "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat." It's exactly what the Lord Jesus says on the last day of the feast. "Come, everyone who thirsts." Look at verse 7 again. He repeats this very same idea, And it's the same invitation, it's exactly the same word. Up Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. They're not being addressed as the daughter of Babylon. They're being addressed as those who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. In other words, God's people live in the world. We saw this morning how Lot, according to Peter, lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. He should never have been there in the first place. But the Spirit of God, through Peter, tells us that Lot was a righteous man, and the evidence of his righteousness was exhibited in the fact that he was tormented by the ungodliness and the unrighteousness around him. And that's exactly what Jehovah is saying thousands of years after, at least a millennia and a half years after Lot and Sodom. That God's people live in the midst of Babylon, which is a type of the world opposed to God. Begins, of course, in Genesis 11. It's a picture of the world in opposition to God with all their grandiose plans to reach up to the heavens. And today we'll say to fly to far-flung galaxies so that we might save the species. We live among people who are opposed to God. And our own nature has a disposition of disobedience. We still live with remaining sin. And the Lord is inviting us and commanding us to escape, to flee from the thought patterns that permeate our lives, the godlessness and the unrighteousness. Oh, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. You see, the word of the Bible is exactly the same from beginning to end. It's not merely an Old Testament word. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing. And the invitation of Jehovah to us is, oh, everyone who thirsts. What's this thirst? Thirst for God. Thirst. And hungering after righteousness and the God of righteousness. Thirst not just to satisfy the appetites of our flesh. Thirst not simply to receive good things from God, but thirsting for God. My soul thirsts for you. Jehovah is here speaking to his people. And his invitation is, come. Everyone who thirsts. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks his word, and the Holy Spirit beckons us, even tonight. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come and drink freely. Just want to mention verse 13, because we began with this thought. Be silent, all flesh. This word flesh is used in many different ways in the Bible. But here it means flesh with its fragility. Flesh that is under the condemnation, first of all the corruption and then the condemnation of God. Or as Isaiah the prophet puts it, well, Jehovah tells Isaiah, cry out. And what is he to cry out? All flesh is as grass. And its glory like the flower of grass. Who are our idols? Who are the people we see glory in? The sports stars and the rock stars and all these abominable people. Well, even people with good gifts, they're but grass. They're a one-breath being. So what is he addressing? He's addressing the whole of humanity. And what's he saying? Be silent. The Hebrew word simply means something like hush, quiet. is the first word pronounced by the bailiff when a court of law is about to begin its session. Remember, we began with that. Jehovah waving his hand as a judge. And he says, be silent, all flesh, before Jehovah, for he's aroused. He's awakened himself from his holy habitation. And he calls both in invitation and in command to come to him and to seek refuge in him. And why do we come? We come because Jehovah is calling a people for his own possession. We have this wonderful expression of his love for the church in the second part of verse 8. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. You is the people of God, the church of God. The doctrine of the church has fallen by the wayside. But God's greatest work is the church. Jesus said, I came to build the church. Not individual Turks running around doing what they want. And the church is the apple of his eye. He's a firewall around Jerusalem. He's the glory in the midst of the church. And maybe know something of that presence in the days to come in increasing measure. And may we look forward to that glorious day when it will be fulfilled in its resplendent and full glory. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 60. God of the covenant, triune Jehovah, marvels of mercy, adoring we see, seeker of souls in the councils eternal, binding thy lost ones forever to see. You realize, of course, God is seeking souls today. Come, he says. We're not simply reading from a particular version. These are the very words of the living God. Come, escape from the judgment to come. Hymn number 60. Remain standing if you're able, and we'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, what shall we say to these words of the fullness and infinite blessings brought in and sealed by Jesus' blood? Covenant blessings in glorious flood. Lord, help us to keep your word in mind and the work of your Son, so that we might follow after him with all our souls and mights and strength according to the revealed word. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to come out day by day, for we are so prone to wander from your word and from your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is gracious and compassionate and long-suffering. And you invite us and call us and warn us so that we might escape the judgment to come. We pray for any who do not yet know you. We pray that they will simply come and trust and join themselves to the people of God. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of the everlasting Father, the eternal Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, to sustain, to prosper, and to bless us until we are brought into the very throne room of the eternal God. Amen.